Welcome to Cross Defense. I'm your host, Rod Zwanitzer, coming to you today pre-recorded. This is March 31st, and I'm excited about today's topic. We are going to talk with Pastor Mark Jasa. He's from the Southern California region. And Mark, welcome to Cross Defense.
Thank you.
It's great to have you on. I've heard so much about your apologetics interest and some of the things that the Lord has laid upon you and blessed you with. And so before we get into that and today's topic and before we introduce that to the listener, Mark, tell us a little bit about yourself, especially your spiritual life and where you are today and what you've been doing.
Well, you know, I was baptized as an infant and raised in the church hearing, you know, Bible stories, and my mom, you know, talks about how when I was little, I actually led her in prayer, and at times. I guess when I got a little older, I became a little skeptical. Like, I remember in junior high, I started having doubts and looking at religions and started thinking all religions are the same. I thought that Christianity, as well as Islam and Buddhism and everything else, it was just good, how to make people better, self-improvement, and if you do good things, then you get good things. If you do bad things, you get bad things. That's how I saw all religion. And so my question was, well, if all religions are the same, why bother choosing one? And then as I got a little older, I thought that I was afraid of death. I've always been afraid of death. Not hell, mind you. I want to be clear on this point, because a lot of atheists make a big deal about, oh, well, Christianity is just there to scare us. And I'm like, no. I was afraid of death. I didn't believe in hell. I just believed in death, and
The process of leaving this world, this body, scared you.
Well, yeah, and the way I look at it, Rod, is if you die, I lose you. If I die, I lose you. Either way, it doesn't matter if you die or I die. Either way, my interaction with you is cut off, and I don't want that. So I remember when I was 19, a friend of mine died, and I spent a lot of time with her before she died, and I knew that she was looking to, in some way, she didn't explicitly state how or what Jesus' death meant, but she had some sort of a belief that Jesus was going to help her out. And so when I was in school, when I was at UCLA, I did my undergrad at UCLA. I didn't only serve there as a pastor, but years ago I did my undergrad there.
Wow.
And I heard a kind of Christianity there that basically said, Jesus paid for your sins, and now here's what you got to do.
Mm-hmm. So it was like a two-part team effort to do what you had to do to please God. Jesus did a lot of it. Now you got to pick up where he left off and do your thing.
Right. Jesus did his part. Now, yeah, exactly. Now it's time for you to do yours. And I knew that I wasn't pulling my weight. I knew I had this little prayer. These people on Bruin Walk, which is like the main artery through campus, they handed out these little bags with a prayer in it, and the prayer was in a bag, and then you could hang the bag on your shower head. And so every day when I took a shower, you know, I used to pray this prayer, and I used to say, "Oh God, yeah, yesterday, that what I did yesterday, that was bad and wrong, but today, this time, it's for real." And I'm sure I'm not alone in this whole, you know, I dedicated myself and I did everything I could to make Christianity mine, to make salvation mine. And, you know, I kept coming up short. I knew it wasn't helpful. So I guess the two issues that I'm looking at here is Christianity good and is it true? So I believed it was true because my dad gave me this tape, a Walter Martin tape. I'm sure you know Walter Martin, right?
Oh, yeah. He was, you know, wrote those volumes, I think, The Kingdom of Religions or something, which was
Kingdom of the Cults.
The Bible, yeah, Kingdom of the Cults. And that was like the expert thing on all the different world religions and so forth. So absolutely.
So these tapes, the Walter Martin and who's this guy? The guy who wrote More Than a Carpenter and Evidence That Demands a Verdict.
Oh, Josh McDowell, is that?
Yeah,
is that
it? Josh McDowell and Josh McDowell really helped me to see that Christianity was true. And so my conclusion was that it's not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, it's Jesus who's sending me to hell.
So you got that straight, huh?
So, yeah.
Yeah.
So that's what, so apologetics with bad proclamation, that's a combination that results in, well, you know, I'm not happy about this. It's not good news, but at least it's true. So that's kind of where I was a while back. And then my roommate, he was a Baptist, but he was in a he was a roadie for a band that Craig D'Onofrio was in. Craig D'Onofrio handed him the Book of Concord. My buddy Steve read the Book of Concord, and he said to me, "Baptists know everything there is to know about the Bible, but Lutherans know how to put the pieces together. It all revolves around Christ saving us." And then he wanted to drag me off to the Lutheran church. I said, look, I grew up Lutheran. There's nothing there. Trust me. And he said, just come with me. So I came with him, and I remember the pastor saying, the good news is outrageous forgiveness for undeserving sinners. And when I heard that, I realized I wanted to preach this same message. And I think the responses I've gotten are good because a father at UC, one of the fathers of one of the kids that I had at UCLA, he came up to me and he said, "You preach grace gone wild."
Mm-hmm.
And he meant it as, you know, a negative. And when I thought about this, I said to the kid, I said, "Yes, your dad has exactly understood. It is grace gone wild." So this is an apologetics radio show. So what I wanted to do is say, look, this is the big apologetic of the Lutheran Church. Not only do we have good evidence that it's factual, that this actually happened, that Jesus actually rose from the dead, but we also have a message that declares you innocent because of what Christ has done. It's a very simple message. It's a message so simple even I can understand it.
And that is at the heart of it, isn't it? That this is a grace gone out of control in the positive direction.
Absolutely. One of my favorite verses is Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace increased even more.
Even more,
God,
yeah.
God always has more forgiveness than you have sin. It's always running away. It's runaway grace.
Right. You know, I don't know if you've ever had this experience that I did, Mark, and remind me here, we want to tell the people where you're serving the Lord right now, but we'll do that in a second. I was living in Dearborn, Michigan, and my little circuit, we had really started an outreach to the Muslim population there because it's a huge concentration of people from the Middle East there in Dearborn. And anyway, so he wanted me to go to the mosque with him, this missionary to the Muslims. And I went and I was really terrified because, you know, I liken it to a person that's never been in liturgical worship before and walks into, you know, a Lutheran version of that or some other high church and has no clue why they're doing all this stuff. And so even in like their Northex, the men and everybody were taking off their shoes. And so the missionary told me, take off your shoes. And so I tried to do that and put them in this little rack. And it seemed like that the Muslim worshipers that day, they kind of wanted to play pinball with me. So they were like bumping me all around. And so I got that done. And then I thought he said, take some stones out of this box. What he really said was take one stone. And then we went into the worship space. Everybody was putting this stone in front of them. Well, I had four of them, and I was told later on that this is supposedly to ward off the demons. And so everybody was looking at my stack and thought, this is really a bad dude over there. So they're giving me eyes. And, then I found out that it was all about, the angels were writing down your deeds. And so you had to outdo the bad with the good. And you just said, biblical Christianity says, in Christ, in the grace that's in Jesus Christ, our Lord, you can outdo him with sin, right? He's got more grace than what you can pile on with sin.
And this is actually a sort of an intellectual idea as well, because when I was at a wedding a few years ago, I was sitting next to this guy, and I said, I'll bet I can tell you something you have never heard before. He says, oh, yeah, right. What are you going to tell me? I said, there are only two religions in the world. He says, okay, fine, you got me. Well, what are you talking about? Free and not free. Jesus is the only religious figure on the face of the planet who has ever said, your sins are forgiven. I did it for you. Functionally, as the way systems work, the way religious systems work, there are only two religious systems in the world, the one that just gives it away for free and the one that says, you got to do this. So this doesn't prove that Christianity is true, but it does prove it that it's totally different from what all the others are claiming. As you pointed out, you talk to a Muslim. Muslims will be in total agreement with you because, Muhammad is not claiming to pay for your sins, rescue you from death, give you anything for free.
No, you've got to do that. And what I've learned even more amazing, Mark, is that Allah, their God, is fickle. That even if you come up with a track record where you got more goods than bads, Allah can still decide that, you're not going to make it. And I used to try to express to Muslim friends, hey, who would want a God like that? We have a God that, as you were saying, Mark, so wonderfully, he promised that if I set you free, you are truly free. And I'm never going to change my mind on that.
Right.
Wow. You were saying something there about free and non-free, or we would, could you also say, that all the other religions in the world are a religion of works, or we could define that as a religion of the law. We've got to do the law, and Christianity is a religion of the freedom in Christ, the gospel.
And today on Facebook, I was people were bringing up the question of saving faith, but I know you believe in Jesus, but do you have saving faith? And so now my question is, with Christians like this, who needs Satan? I mean, what do you need Satan for when you have Christians who are using terms like saving faith?
Yeah.
I said, my comment on Facebook is, this is nothing other than Satan speaking through Christians, tempting us to doubt the finished work of Jesus.
Right.
Jesus just did it.
It's scary when you hear somebody, and it smack Mark kind of Paul's admonition in a few of his writings where he says, don't let anybody pull you back into that law scene, because that's a dead end for eternity over there, especially the book of Galatians, right? Who's deceived you?
Foolish Galatians.
Yeah, who's deceived you? That's kind of where these people are doing it sounds like.
Yeah, when I question, do you have saving faith, what I'm asking you to do is stop looking at Jesus, stop fixing your eyes on Jesus, and look at yourself, look to your own faith, and see if you have enough.
Yeah, I've been in people too, Mark, where they've talked to me and said, I've been given a checklist of things I've got to do every day, and I'm just not cutting the mustard, and I'm worried about my salvation, and I'm like, hold it. Whoever told you that doing this list of stuff, was like, and it was a good list, like read the Bible, pray so many times, go serve, da-da-da-da-da-da, is that salvation? No, that's the sanctification stuff after you've been saved, They've got this all backwards. I was going to say too, Mark, and you probably became aware of this, one of the things that I've really gravitated to a lot is the first vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walther. He said something, I'm going to paraphrase it, I hope I can get it close, that without understanding law and gospel, the Bible will remain a contradictory and a confusing book, and you'll never get out of it. Isn't that where a lot of people are? They're stuck in not understanding that the Bible is made up of that distinction, that and you know, by works, which you were taking your friend there at the wedding down that path. If you go down that path, there is no salvation.
Right. A buddy of mine was talking to his stepdad, and his stepdad brought up what appeared to be an intellectual problem. His stepdad was saying, oh, I can't believe in the Trinity. The Trinity is kind of a ridiculous statement. And even Jesus being God, he says, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but not God. And I said to him, take him to the law, because see if he needs salvation. Because this guy thinks he's good enough. And if you don't need forgiveness, if forgiveness is irrelevant, then the divinity of Christ and the Trinity are irrelevant concepts as well.
Yeah, you don't need Jesus, do you, if you can do all that stuff and don't have any need from somebody to rescue from the law?
There's another situation that I love this, because in Lutheranism, we believe, and rather than starting with Lutheranism, I'll start with John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love this verse for two reasons. One is because almost everyone knows this verse, you know, regardless of what Christian background you come from, everyone knows John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we actually believe that the Lamb of God has taken away the actual sin of the actual world. It's actually gone. And the consequence of this is that we can tell anyone this. I was talking to a homeless guy on the UCLA campus. We were hanging out, talking, and in the midst of our conversation, you know, I looked him in the eyes and I said, your sins are forgiven. And he said, I don't need my sins forgiven. And I said, too late. Jesus already paid for it. And then he started crying. Hmm. And he said, no one's ever said it to me that way before. You know, everyone's always been trying to make me do something. And the great thing is, you and I, we're just heralds. We are just proclaiming. We're proclaiming what God has done for us. It's just this simple message.
I like that, because were you describing to him what we might call, you know, in doctrinal terms, universal atonement, universal salvation, that everyone's sins have been paid for, whether they like it or not, by Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death and resurrection, ascension, and all that?
Yeah, I guess another way to say it is, I'm not asking you to make a decision for Jesus. I'm telling you, Jesus made a decision for you. That's where the decision was. Jesus made it.
And you know what? What I like what you're saying there, Mark, is we as his ambassadors, as his public servants of that word of forgiveness, we proclaim that. We really don't try to communicate it. We just say, hey, you're forgiven in Jesus Christ. You know, believe it.
Yeah. This is a done deal. This is for you.
Yeah. I used to tell people this one, and I'd like your opinion of it. It's similar that if I was rich enough, and I'm not, so please don't take this literally, I was so wealthy that I had $1 million for every human being that's ever lived or ever going to live, and I put it in my bank here in St. Louis, Missouri. And all you people have to do is show up and say, hey, Rod Zwanzer said that he had $1 million for me with my name in an account. And that's almost what Jesus says. I have enough, you know, redemption in my work of salvation on the cross and that empty grave for every human being. And all you got to do is believe, take your portion of it. And it's big enough for everybody, because, you know, you're saying something I really like here, Mark, in apologetics. This is not just for some goody-goody two-shoes people. I get that a lot, you know, when I talk with non-believers. I'll have to wait because I'm not quite good enough yet. And I look at them and say, what's being good have to do with somebody who redeems you? Then you get into what redemption is. You know, I wanted to ask you this because a part of the reason I wanted to have you on the show, Mark, is I've heard so much about you before I even Pastor D'Onofrio got to start to talk with you. I was at the Unwrapped conference in St. Louis here, and I think you were too, down at St. Louis University to kick off this LCMSU thing. And I ran into a couple of your students. I remember I was going to go up on the stage, and they were going to introduce me to all the crowd right before Craig Parton talked, and they did that. And I'm waiting there, and I'm getting a glass of coffee, and this nice young female co-ed was there, and I was talking to her, and I was telling her about it. And I said, and where are you, and where do you go? And she goes, well, I'm a student at UCLA, and I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Lutheran. And she gave me a little get-out-of-jail card. Get out of jail free, you know, from the Monopoly game like that.
Yeah.
And she said, this is kind of what I use a lot. And she said, my pastor, Mark Jase, gives these to us. Tell us about that and some other things that that you come up with to share Jesus on UCLA campus and wherever the Lord takes you out there.
Well, the get out of hell free card, that's not my idea, but it is. I do use it. It's on the one side, it has a little Monopoly guy jumping over the fire saying, get out of hell free. And then you turn it over, and it says, because Jesus paid for your sin. And the thing I like about this card is that it's, again, it's declaring. It's not asking you to do anything. It's just telling you, this is for you. And it's funny. People look at this card, and, you know, it's a humorous card. You know, no matter who I show it to, people like it and enjoy it.
Do you think an approach like that, Mark, allows you to be less formal, and the people can kind of say, okay, I this is kind of neat. I can kind of open up with this guy a little bit, start to discuss. Do you think it using that kind of thing has that kind of an effect?
Yes. And I think the humorous nature, as well as the fact that we're saying it with no caveats, we're saying it with no asterisks, no fine print, we're just giving it away for free. This is yours. It's just done.
Yeah.
And I think that there's something I say from time to time. You can't unhear the gospel. Once you've heard it, you know that you have heard something that's totally different from anything else you've ever heard. I remember this atheist I was talking to again at UCLA, and after our discussion, he's walking away from me, and he keeps turning around and looking back and scratching his head. You know, he said, you know what? The things you've said to me today, I don't believe what you said, but it's shocking. It's different. I caught him off guard. A buddy of mine in Sweden, I remember talking to him, and he said it really got me. It somehow has. I can't stop thinking about the fact that you say that Jesus has already done this for me.
Mm.
So. And this is something that's peculiar to Lutheranism, this idea of universal grace, that all sins of all people have been paid for already, and all we do is we scatter seed, like in John chapter, in Matthew 4:26, the guy just go out and scatter seed, and he doesn't know how. But it happens automatically. We just go tell people, hey, your sins are forgiven, and then automatically the Holy Spirit goes to work on them. God uses your mouth to speak into the ears of others, and God creates faith.
And what you're saying, I think, is so good that once it's proclaimed into that soul, God's going to haunt them with that, and you've had some feedback from that. Listen, we started with this recklessly sowing of the gospel. And we're going to pick that up as we come back from a quick break. So stick with us. You're listening to Cross Defense. I'm your host, Rod Zwanzer. We're talking with Pastor Mark Jasa of Southern California. We'll be right back to talk more of sharing this wonderful gospel and its impact on souls that it's proclaimed to. Stick with us. We'll be right back after these messages.
My name is Rebecca. After fleeing Sudan and spending years in a refugee camp, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service placed me with a foster family in the U.S. I couldn't have survived without a home, friends, and community to embrace me. Every refugee needs help on their journey. Nobody can do it on their own. For 75 years, LIRS has transformed over 500,000 lives through ministries of mercy and justice. Go to lirs.org/KIT to join us and walk with refugees like me to brighter tomorrows.
Serving seniors wherever they call home. That's Lutheran Senior Services Home Health. For those who need to regain independence after an injury, illness, or decline in health or ability, Lutheran Senior Services Home Health can arrange for a variety of skilled services that will help older adults recover where they feel most comfortable, at home. Doctor's referral required, Medicare certified. Lutheran Senior Services Home Health. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
A boy born in Joplin, Missouri, was fascinated by anything with wheels and a motor. The odds of him going on to fascinate millions with his talent? 1 in 260,000. The odds of this born racer having 157 career top 10 finishes in NASCAR? 1 in 125 billion. But every driver seeks the pinnacle of their achievements. The odds of him winning both the Daytona 500 and the Brickyard 400 in the same year? 1 in 195 million. The odds of a child being diagnosed with autism?
1 in 88.
I'm NASCAR driver Jamie McMurray, and my niece has autism.
Learn more at autismspeaks.org/signs.
Early diagnosis can make a lifetime of difference.
Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.
Facebook is a great way to keep up with programming and get a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the broadcast day of KFUO Radio. This is where you'll find the inside scoop on programming and show links, photos, videos, and get details of upcoming events. And it's the place where you can connect with us and other listeners. And it's just so easy. Go to Facebook on your computer or smart device, put KFUO into the search box, select our page, and like us today. And oh yes, it's totally free. So what are you waiting for?
The biblical epic Noah has placed first at the weekend box office, earning an estimated $44 million in its U.S. debut. The imaginative take on Noah's Ark is the latest faith-based film to win over audiences this year. Others include the independently released God's Not Dead, which earned another $9 million and placed fifth at the box office in its second weekend, and Son of God, whose domestic total now stands at $57.9 million since opening last month. PBS film critic Lisa Johnson says,
"Faith-based entertainment is so successful right now. I think it's a direct response of the religious community to the type of entertainment that they want to see. They finally have options that they can take their family to and enjoy together and not have to worry about it."
Still coming up, Heaven is for Real will be in theaters April 16th, a new Left Behind film starring Nicolas Cage and Exodus starring Christian Bale are to be released later this year. I'm Steve Coleman.
Thanks for sticking with us here on Cross Defense. I'm your host, Rod Zwanzer, having a great time just conversing with Pastor Mark Jasa about how he shares the good news of Jesus Christ. And we were talking, Mark, about how the Bible is really about declaring, proclaiming that this grace found it in no one and nothing else than Jesus Christ, the crucified one for the world's sins, is for everybody. And so we ought to proclaim that. It's not for just people of certain family origin or intellect or that they have somehow are able to get their intellectual and moral life together. It's about everyone. It includes everyone. It excludes no one. And the joys of kind of that reckless sowing, as we were talking about before, and that's even biblical, is I think vital for apologetics, isn't it? That we can go to anybody, anywhere, and proclaim without reservation that Jesus really loved you and he died for you.
Yeah.
And he wants to forgive your sins and bring you with him into the beauties of heaven and eternal life.
When, you know, I work with students quite a bit, and an undergrad came up to me, and he had heard me proclaiming forgiveness to people, just telling them, your sins are forgiven. And he said, no, it's not that easy. He said, I'm an atheist now, but actually I grew up in the church, and you're making it sound like it's free when it's really not. And I guess people are very attuned to the bait and switch. I think many churches do a bait and switch. They'll tell you your sins are forgiven, and then they tell you what you have to do. So this guy, he's saying, look, you know, I grew up in the church, I'm an atheist now, but what you're saying isn't really true. So what I did is I asked him, who did Jesus die for? And he said, everybody. Mm. And then I said, how many sins did he pay for? And he said, all of them. And so I said, which of your sins did Jesus forget to pay for? You know, I'm asking this atheist, which of your sins did Jesus forget to pay for? And he said, oh. So then as he's sitting there kind of speechless, a girl comes up to him. She looks at him and she said, I didn't know you were a Christian. And then he looks at me and he said, neither did I.
Wow. So you just bringing out what God had spoken to him brought him to that realization, would you say, Mark, that, yeah, hey, I can't refute this.
Yeah, this is what you have already heard.
Wow.
Someone else has already spoken this into your ears.
Yeah. Yeah, that back to you can't unhear that good news once it's spoken into your ears, into your soul.
Yeah.
You know, I was going to mention, Mark, and maybe you've had the same experience, that a lot of times when you present the gospel so purely and so freely, with all its grace and mercy, just blinging there all over, a lot of people say, okay, hold it. What's the catch? You know, there's got to be a catch.
Right.
What else is going on here that I have to do? And I always say, you don't have to say a prayer. Mm-hmm. You don't have to do anything but just accept what's already spoken to you today.
This is yours.
This is yours.
Be glad.
Yeah. And that for you as an individual, as a person, is where God, I think, wants to go, does he not?
Yeah,
from that universal to the personal to the individual, like the atheist that you just described for us.
Yeah. So, yeah, the reason I'm so strong on this is because of the conditional gospel that I was given when I was in college. People were so interested in giving me a gospel that would make me be good.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul says, it is his mercy that brings us to repentance. It's not pounding us with the law. It's God is good. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Yeah, and that's a great way to present it too. I think the Bible gives us so many different approaches on how to share this universal salvation, this universal grace that Jesus secured and paid the price, redeemed to buy us back. You know, I was reminded here, Mark, of I had fallen away from the Lord and my faith for quite a few years of my life, from when I went away to college to my mid-30s. And then the Lord miraculously grabbed a hold of me in a powerful way. And so I was back in a Missouri Synod church in Dallas, Texas. And the pastor graciously said, you know, well, Rod, you don't have to, but I think it really benefit you if you came to the adult instruction class. And so I did. And it was for three hours on this weeknight for a few weeks. And we were taking a break, and there was this Oriental gentleman there, Japanese descent. And we got to talking during this break, and he says to me, well, what are you doing here? And I told him my story, and I asked him, and he said, well, my wife and my mother-in-law are really good Christians, and they want me to become one. And so they have urged me. And this is the third time I've taken the class. I'm like, the third time? What's going on there? And he says, well, I'll tell you what, Rod, what I can't just stomach is that I never see you Christians delivering the goods. I'm like, what? And this guy is one of the most famous thoracic surgeons in the world. He specializes just in working on the heart and lungs of little babies. And he said, you know, I don't even see it in my wife or my mother-in-law that they can walk this Christian walk that the Bible says. And I said, hold it a second. Who ever told you, for God, that you had to be, all these requirements to please God? And he's like, that's not true. And I said, no. And it hit me. I wasn't very good with the Bible back then, but I did remember Romans 7. So I open up Romans 7. I'm sharing with him where Paul says, you know, hey, the very thing that I'd like to do, I don't do. The very evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who will save me from this wretched situation, this wretched body? And he answers, Jesus Christ. And this guy tells me that when I shared that with him from the scriptures, it was like heaven opened up. And he realized that he had it all wrong as we're talking. It's not about, he kept saying this to me. So it's not about what I can do. It's about what Jesus has done for me and is keep doing, forgiving my sins. And he said, you got it. And he's one of the most brilliant Christians I've ever been around. Isn't that wonderful? That, you know, that same thing we're talking about here, Mark, the apologetic of presenting this kind, forgiving Jesus in the real way he is what we ought to be doing apologetically.
Yeah. And, you know, I do, I know a lot of people are very uncomfortable with sharing their faith and talking to atheists, Muslims, Buddhists, you know, and so forth. And so what I do is I'm working with a group in Southern California called SCCMI, the Southern California Campus Ministry Initiative, and I'm also working with Lutheran Hour down in Southern California, doing evangelism on various campuses.
Oh,
and
great.
I set up a table, and the table has a sign in front of it, and the sign says, "Religion is for the weak." And this sign draws people in. It gets people to ask, okay, so what are you saying? Are you against religion? What are you trying to say by this sign? And at some point in the conversation, I'll say, well, there's this song. Maybe you've heard it. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. I'll say, I'm weak, and I need Jesus to save me. And so I'm agreeing with the atheist that religion is for the weak, and I'm saying not only is religion for the weak, but I'm weak, and I need Jesus.
What kind of reaction do you get with that kind of approach?
You know, I think people are interested and engaged. They're curious. You know, the people that don't want to talk, the moment they hear that I'm a Christian, they leave. But there are plenty of people who are curious about my perspective. And, you know, when I tell them, look, I'm afraid of death. I need Jesus to rescue me from death. I need him to pay for my sins. I have chosen to hurt other people. And I'm guessing you have too. And so sometimes that resonates with people, you know. They're like, yeah, I guess I have done some bad stuff in my life. I guess I have hurt others, you know.
Sure. You're playing on, you know, a really Pauline, the Apostle Paul's teaching that when we're at our weakest, Jesus can be at his strongest. And you know, God takes the so-called worldly powerful things and he humiliates them and takes the world's weakest things like us sinners who want to continue to confess that and repent. And he uses that magnificently. I love that approach. So you just set up a table, and that's your message to attract them. Religion is for the weak. And they're thinking, it's a weakness that is a non-desired thing. And you're saying, hey, this is a weakness that we all have, we can't get out of, and we need a remedy, we need a solution, and it's this Jesus Christ guy.
And back to that thing at the beginning about Christians making atheists scared of death. No. Weren't you afraid of death before I ever met you? Does your fear of death have anything to do with me reminding you of that it's coming?
Right.
A Buddhist guy was talking to me, and he said, "Oh, I don't need Jesus. A Buddhist says I'm going to be reincarnated." And, you know, as we had our conversation, at the end of our talk, I looked him in the eyes, and I said, "Tom, you are going to die. I'll see you later." And I took off, and I didn't see him for a long time. And he comes up to me 3 months later, and he says, you know, here we are. 3 months later, he says, "Mark, do you remember the last thing you ever said to me?" I'm like, "No, that was months ago." He said, You told me that I was going to die." I'm like, "So? Like, that's news? I mean, like, you didn't know you're going to die? I mean, how is this interesting?" And it's interesting because of the fact that I am reminding him of the reality he already knows.
Yeah, and so, you know, I don't know, you might be into this too, but C.S. Lewis, he realized that Christianity explains more things in reality than any other belief system. And, you know, this guy came out of atheism and an intellectual side, and he says, hey, once the Lord kind of opened me up to this, Christianity explains who I am, how are everybody else, and who he is, and the reality of creation and all that, and that's so true. And I think the Lord used you with this, Tom, it sounds like, that he couldn't unhear that gospel that you proclaimed to him, Mark. And it bugged him enough where he says, "Hey, I've been dwelling on that, and I've kind of realized that that's giving me the best, clearest perspective on myself and life and death that I've ever heard."
Yeah, C.S. Lewis is absolutely foundational in my formation, and this idea that there's no such thing as arguing on someone else's playing field, like arguing on the atheist playing field or the postmodern playing field. There is no such thing as an atheist playing field. There's just the world the way it is.
Yeah, there's just reality.
There's just reality and nothing else.
Yeah, yeah. You know, I had the pleasure, Mark, of interviewing a disciple of C.S. Lewis that thinks he is probably really close to C.S. Lewis in our day. Because they grew up in the same town, in Ireland, and they both were atheists, and they went on to be famous professors at Oxford and Cambridge. His name is Alistair McGrath, and I talked to him about, he wrote a book called Mere Apologetics, kind of taken off of C.S. Lewis' book, you know, Mere Christianity. And here's what he told me. You know, he says, "Rod, I'm really gotten away from what I call negative apologetics, where I'm just trying to defend God as well as I can, into positive apologetics. And what I try to do now is introduce him to Jesus Christ in his glory, in his magnificence, in his love, in his mercy, in his grace." And it sounds like, Mark, that's the same kind of apologist that you are.
You know, it's funny you say that, because when I was serving at Humboldt State University, this kid wrote a little article in the newspaper, in the Lumberjack, and he wrote, "Mark, Jason convinced me to believe in God." And I read those words, and I thought, I have failed.
Yeah.
Because my job is not to get people to believe in God. My job is to declare you to tell you you're a sinner, and to tell you Jesus has paid for your sins. And so I was thinking, this is... So I actually, after that, I started reforming the way I was doing things, and I met with Craig Parton, and so that was over 10 years ago. And I got together with Parton, and he showed me what he was doing, and he and Rod were doing, and so Dr. Rosenblatt and Craig Parton and John Warwick Montgomery had a big impact on me, as well as obviously C.S. Lewis.
Oh, sure. And before I ever knew Pardon and Rosenblatt and all those guys, I've heard of John Warwick Montgomery. He's just awesome. You know, I was going to say, Mark, that in your life, you know, Jesus had such a profound effect on you that it sounds like you just want to introduce him to people. You know, maybe you've had this experience too, that I was really touched by a book that somebody gave me. It was called, I'm going to get this not entirely right, but it's close. They like Jesus, but they don't like his church. Mm. And so I'm reading this thing and I'm going, well, you know, here's the problem. They got the wrong Jesus. And so this pastor who's writing it, he did his research by going to coffee shops like Starbucks, and he would just sit there with his laptop and he would write his sermon and do all this stuff. And then people, you know, would see him around a lot and they'd come talk to him. And he found this stuff out, and he would do that too. He would say, hey, you got the wrong Jesus.
Yeah.
And then when he shared what Jesus was really like and what he was really about, people were shocked. As you say, some of them immediately like, well, I want nothing to do with that. And others are like curious and mm-hmm. want to know, wow, you know, is this the real Jesus of the Bible, the real Jesus of reality? And is that really kind of central to what we are as Christian apologists, Mark, would you say, that we need to get out and expose people to the real Jesus, not this phony Jesus that I call a mamby-pamby, milquetoast type of guy that loves everybody and loves everything. And this Jesus is really serious about sin, and he's even more serious about forgiving everyone's sins.
Yeah. You know, this kid came into my office one time, and he said, if I give up the gay lifestyle, will Jesus save me?
Oh, my goodness.
And my response is, sorry, man, you got the wrong Jesus.
Yeah.
You must be thinking about the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or the Muslims or some other Jesus. Jesus, here's the deal. He's trying to make a deal. Here's the deal. Jesus has paid for your sins already. Be glad. It's done.
The only thing you have to give up is trying to do anything for your salvation, you know?
Right, right.
You have to give that up. You have to die to yourself. You know, you can't tell that to a lot of people early on, but we know biblically that's really important. And I think we can phrase it in ways and examples that even the non-believer can understand, you know, and that's the magnificence of C.S. Lewis, is take something that is put into, you know, like we would say, justification by a grace through faith alone, you know, and people don't understand what that is if they're not around it. But, you know, if I tell people, hey, if you go into a courtroom with a powerful judge that can affect you for the rest of eternity, and he presents the evidence against you, And you know, I always frame it in, I was in court one time, just graduating from college. I got arrested for making an illegal left-hand turn.
Arrested?
Yes, because I was an out-of-state resident, and so this highway patrolman arrested me. And I'm going to go to court and fight this because I don't want a, you know, criminal record and all this. And so the first words were, the state of Colorado versus Rodney Edwards Wanitzer. And I went, oh, my goodness, the state of Colorado versus me. And then, you know, the judge asked the clerk of the court to read the charges. And he asked me, okay, how do you plead? And I said, not guilty. But, you know, you take that into a spiritual sense. And what does every human being have to say in front of the judge? And we know it's judgment day, so there's going to be a courtroom, there's going to be a trial, and you know, he's going to look at us and say, and we do this all the time, don't we, Mark? How do we plead when we come before the judge? And he says, how you doing with the law, Rod? How you doing with the law recently, Mark? What do you and I say?
Guilty.
Guilty as charged, but we don't stop there, do we?
No.
We say, I confess I'm a poor, miserable sinner, but we say, we appeal to the innocent, bitter suffering and death of the defense attorney, Jesus Christ.
Right.
Isn't that wonderful image?
Yeah, I love that verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John says, "My dear children, I say this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one."
Isn't that great?
This lawyer who has never lost a case,
yeah,
and he's not going to lose your case either.
Yeah, the premier attorney that fights for us. You know, he stands up and looks at the judge and said, "Pay for every one of his sins." And then justification, as I understand it, means at the end of the trial, you're declared not guilty, innocent because of Christ. Nothing you did, everything Christ did. Wow, that's powerful. I mean, you know, I think about that all the time, that I am guilty as charged, but God renders the verdict, and it's, "Rod, I forgive you." It's when we have that big word absolution in church or in private confession, we're absolved. We're forgiven, every single one of them, even repeated offenses, you know.
Yeah.
There's so many of those wonderful images. With just a little bit of time left, any other of your apologetic experience that you'd like to share with the listeners, Mark?
You know, you and I, we're both apologists. We both use facts. We both, you know, use historical tools to determine what's true. And we know that Jesus is God. But the theology behind that is so powerful. And I think that's the thing. The Holy Spirit uses that to break our hearts and to make us rejoice and rest in the work of Jesus.
And that's powerful. Yeah. You know, a broken and a contrite heart, he will never turn away from. Wow. Yeah. That's, in fact, like you say with the sign, religion is for the weak. We could even put up, religion is for the broken down, you know,
yeah,
the trodden
absolutely
ones. Yeah, good stuff. I just love to hear how the Lord uses you in these creative things. Any other stories on your campus work out there, Mark, that you want to share before we have to say goodbye today?
You know, I love the story of this Muslim girl. One of my favorite stories. She comes up to me, and we're talking, and she says, "I'm afraid Allah is going to judge me." And I said to her, "Don't worry about judgment. Jesus was judged in your place."
Mm.
And, you know, you can see just the shock on her face. She's never heard this before. It's back to that. You cannot unhear the gospel. She's heard something, and she heard it for the first time. And I love being the one who gets to give it to someone for the very first time and see their expression of just, wow.
The impact of this good news, this particular scandalous good news that it was for her.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, that he was judged on her behalf. So he's an innocent one, as Paul says. Him who had no sin became sin for her.
Yeah.
Yeah, wow, that's power. How did the rest of that conversation go?
Well, she said, you know, she looks at me and she said, "I need to read my Bible." And I said, and I was like, wow, okay, she has a Bible. Here's a girl who's confessing to be a Muslim, but yet she someone else has been in contact with her and she had a Bible. So I didn't see her again. I haven't, so I don't know. You know, like a lot of these interactions become mysteries. You know, a lot of people do come back and keep coming back and keep talking. But this is one young woman that I didn't get to see again, but I did get to see that she was thinking, the wheels
are
turning, you know?
Well, listen, Mark, you know, we typically do this at the very beginning, and we set out to do that, but we failed to. We have a little time left. Tell us where you're serving the Lord now.
I'm at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Pasadena.
Pasadena, California.
Pasadena, California, yeah.
Plus, you're doing all this campus work around the area, I take it?
Actually, right now, I'm doing a lot of work with the Lutheran Hour down in San Diego at UCSD, at SDSU, at Cal State San Marcos, And then a couple of the pastors in Southern California, several of the congregations set up a mission society, and they've called me to be the missionary. So I'm both a missionary for Southern California as well as the pastor at Mount Olive.
Wow. That is just fantastic. Mark, I've enjoyed having you on. Just this conversation about apologetics techniques and history. And let's do it again soon, shall we?
That sounds great.
Richest blessings to you on your proclamation of this reckless sowing of the seed. And I love the discussion. And let's do it again soon.
Talk to you soon. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark.